and extends to all who have ever lived. Jesus died for our sins of all humanity, and God has plans for redemption for each in his own time. He's not a harsh ruler. He does not care for those who have received their needed correction in the past or will in the future. As a bride rehearses for a wedding, this is our dress rehearsal. As we look forward to the day that we are picturing to be the reality for all of mankind. A long time ago, I watched a Rambo movie. This is kind of where I got my topic from. I'm sure everyone gets their topics from Rambo movies. Well, he was living in a foreign country. The setting was the Russian-Afghanistan War. The person who trained Rambo, I don't remember his name in the movie, found him and asked if he would go on a mission to rescue somebody. And of course, he didn't want to. So the trainer went out to do the job, and of course he got captured because that would have been a really short movie. So he's in this Russian prison, and the prison commander says, do you know a man named Rambo? Rumor has it he's going to rescue you. And I got 1,000 soldiers here, and he's just one man. Who does he think he is, God? And the trainer said, no, God would have mercy. John won't. Which is very true. And it started me thinking about the mercy of God, and do I fully comprehend it? So if you want, you can go to 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9. And we'll read 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained the mercy. We're going to look at three times the judgment of God and how the world sees God, and then draw conclusions from the words of God on how merciful he is. First, we'll look at Sodom and Gomorrah. Do we have the same mercy as God? We can go to Genesis 18. Genesis 18, starting in verse 22. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed now, I, who am but dust and ashes, have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there are 5 less than 50 righteous. Would you destroy all the city for lack of 5? So he said, if I find 45, I will not destroy it. And he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there should be 40 found there. So he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I'll speak. Suppose 30 were found there. So he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, indeed now, I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak of once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went on his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. When I was reading this for the first time, I said, no, Abraham, just let God destroy it. You know, send some bombers over and just nuke them. And obviously, I did not have the mercy that God had. I had no mercy. Felt pretty bad because I understood what God was doing. But it just shows how humans do not have that same mercy. I started reading the Bible from cover to cover, really for the first time, because my wife started attending this church, and I was trying to prove whether the Protestant church we'd been attending had the truth or if it was here. I'll let you guys guess which one I chose. I'd never read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. So that was where I started, in seeking the truth of what it actually said. This is a great and wicked city, but even if 10 righteous who had not joined in the wicked ways, God would have not have destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Only Lot was found worthy. Even the ultimate decision for the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah was merciful, because they were a major trade stopping point. They died instantly. It was a time of God intervening in the affairs of man to slow things down so their misery and perversion did not extend throughout the trade route. In 2 Peter 2:7, we are told by Peter that God delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. So number two, how did Jonah react to the mercy of God? Jonah was sent to a rebellious and sinning Gentile city to warn them of the doom they faced if they did not change their ways. Jonah was very good with his message, and the people of Nineveh repented, and God relented on their destruction. So we can read in Jonah 4:1 down to verse 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Oh Lord, was this not what I said when I was in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in love kindness. One who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then the Lord said, Is it right for you to be angry? We can drop down to verse 11. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between the right hand and their left, and much livestock? This could mean a lack of moral discernment, or some have thought it could mean many innocent children, too young to know the right from the left. Either way, God took notice of the repentance of the people of the city and had mercy and relented. In Ezekiel 18:23, this is what God told Ezekiel to write. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? Says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live. And the third one, we will look at Noah. Noah was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years in his generation. And if any had listened, they would have been spared along with him in the flood. If we turn to Genesis 6. Genesis 6, And we'll read through 5 through 8. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I'm sorry that I had made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In the New Testament, this is mentioned in 2 Peter 2:5, where God does not spare the ancient world, but save Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world and of the ungodly. Also, Luke 17:27 tells us that they ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Once again, we're at the crossroads, much like many of the ancient times. People are not willing to listen to truth. Soon we could reach a time in the days of Noah where every intent of the thoughts and the hearts of most of the mankind will only be for evil. When the world reaches a time when they cannot be reached by reason, God will end their misery and bring them back up in the time when they would listen. The book of Revelation shows that up to the return of Christ, many will be defying God, just as they did in Noah's day. The God in the Old Testament is often seen as a harsh, unyielding tyrant. And Jesus came to bring a more tolerant, forgiving way. I'd worked with someone that spoke of an ever-burning hellfire for those who didn't accept Jesus. She was surprised when I did not believe in that concept. And I'd asked her, I said, would you send your kids to hell? And she goes, well, of course not. And I said, well, then why would a perfect, loving Father who created us send us? And she was just kind of staring off into space, thinking about it and walking off. And I was kind of watching her because she didn't seem like she knew where she was walking. I was afraid she'd walk into a wall or something, but she didn't. But it got her thinking. We never had another conversation on it, but I know she was thinking pretty hard about it. Mainstream Christianity actually teaches an unmerciful God that will destroy billions of people who have never been taught about him or heard the name of Jesus. They will say Jesus came to do away with what the old harsh law. But yet they teach a God who would enjoy tormenting his children for eternity. They believe we teach second chances, but our most merciful God will make sure everyone has their chance. Even Sodom and Gomorrah will have their chance. We don't lose sleep worrying about our loved ones who never did know the truth. How do we reconcile the two versions of who God is? You can't. The God who enjoys seeing mankind suffer is not the God we worship. Over and over again, in the time of the judges and kings, God forgave and protected his people when they would cry out to him. Now I want to turn to my wife's favorite New Testament verse, Matthew 11:28. You'll turn there. Matthew 11, verse 28, read down to verse 30. 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." How does God feel when he has to execute judgment? Hosea 11 and verse 8. "How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zeboam? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred." In verse 5, it was mentioned that Assyria would rule over them because they refused to repent. God knew it would happen, but it was hard for him to stand by and watch their punishment, disobedience. Also in Isaiah 42, verse 14, "I have held my peace a long time. I have been still and restrained myself. Now I will cry like a woman in labor. I will pant and gasp at once." After Judah had gone into captivity for the rebellion and idolatry, God had Jeremiah send these words to them. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me. When you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to a place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. This has dual meaning. And this is how God feels toward who will be brought back at the time of Christ's return that we picture during the Feast of Tabernacles. It is painful to God to have to correct his people. But like any loving parent, he will do what must be done. How did God describe himself to Moses? Exodus 34:6. This is what he said. "And the Lord passed by him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth.'" Mercy is mentioned 282 times in the Bible, mostly in the Old Testament. It would take far too long to look into every time God extended mercy, but it's something you can look at on your own. Webster's Dictionary defines mercy as compassion shown to an offender or victim, also a blessing from divine favor or compassion. Job commented that if God should decide, he could remove his breath from all living things, and everything would return to dust. We are here today celebrating these days because by his mercy, we are not consumed. We deserve it. But he made a way for us to come to his throne by grace. The Bible clearly states that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His law is eternal. That is actually who he is. Jesus said, "If you see him, you've seen the Father." John 1 shows that Jesus was the Creator God and the one who walked with the patriarchs in the Old Testament. And we can read that in John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In verse 5, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. Our God will not compromise with what is true and right. But he is more than willing to bow down and listen to our humble heart. This is always who he has been, as is told in the story of the city of Nineveh. This feast pictures what Isaiah spoke of in Isaiah 11:9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The time is coming when all will understand the mercy and compassion that God has always had toward his creation, not willing for any to perish. It ends with a repentant Israel being ashamed of their past and turning to the worship of the one true God. Through the ages, some were destroyed, but through God's mercy, they will have the opportunity to repent and know God. If you'd like, you turn to Matthew 11, starting in verse 20. Matthew 11, starting in verse 20. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty men works have been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted into heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom, the day of judgment, than for you. And then Matthew 12, verse 38. Now some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, The evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. But because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here, the Queen of the South will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. If they had received eternal judgment already, how could they come up with that generation alive when Jesus lived and walked the earth in the flesh? We are being judged now to see if God can use us as the first fruits in his kingdom. And they will have their time of judgment too, once they have been resurrected and have a mind that will listen to the way that leads to eternal life. Deuteronomy 5:29. God laminated, oh, that they have had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that they might be well with them and with their children forever. And also in Jude 1, verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Do we understand the mercy of God? It shows us on a daily basis. He has called us out, extended his mercy towards us, that we must accept the responsibility to keep his plan of salvation and mercy for all mankind in our prayers and daily thoughts, as Jesus said in the model prayer. One more verse, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God cannot compromise with evil. There is no evil in him, and he cannot be in the presence of evil. The thing that most people do not grasp is his vast mercy toward us all. Not only those who called as first fruits, but his mercy that extends to all mankind who has ever lived. He has provided a way for all to be reconciled to him and able to come before his throne of grace. All these examples were written for those of us who would be at the time of the end of the age of man. The law requires the death penalty for sin. But our Father, in his great mercy, made a way for us to be pardoned. None of us deserve this pardon. We cannot earn it, but this has been part of the plan from the foundation of the world. He is using his Holy Spirit in us to develop holy, righteous character. That will be like his, not compromise with evil. Jesus did not come as a more merciful God. The mercy of God has always been a part of who he is from the beginning. His law is the law of mercy that allows peace and prosperity to all. He's shown us his way, is best through examples recorded for us. This is why we look forward to the return of Christ and a world that will not practice lawlessness. The fall feast days are a yearly rehearsal of that time when God will have removed Satan and his thoughts and his ways. And all will learn to have the thoughts and the ways of our eternal God. All in the kingdom will experience the mercy of God that will lead them to eternal life. Not just to the few called now, but to all. What a wonderful future lies ahead for us.